What a picture of God that Nahum gives here. We see that God is passionate. It says God is jealous. We worship a jealous God. It even says that in the Ten Commandments, that God is jealous. But the word jealous there means where God demands exclusive loyalty. A husband would be jealous of a wife, and vice versa, because they demand exclusive loyalty of each other. They're not to look to others. And in our relationship with God, it's the same. God is jealous. So we can see that God is passionate. We can see God is patient. The Lord is slow to anger. We see that God is present. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But listen, and we see that the Lord is powerful. And that'll be our next attribute that we'll consider in a few weeks' time. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. But we see that the Lord is punitive. He's a God of wrath. And look at the words that are used here. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. It's as if the Lord is saving it up until that day upon his enemies, when he'll pour out upon his wrath. He will not at all acquit the wicked. So nobody at any time, anywhere, will ever get away with anything. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Who can stand before his indignation, the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. God is not to be messed with. Our God is a consuming fire, we are told in the Scripture. But there are so many who don't want to think about the wrath of God. Oh, they'd rather think of his love and his goodness and his mercy and so on. And they try to have this God that doesn't have any wrath. He just turns a blind eye to sin. And God is love, and he loves everybody, and it doesn't matter what way you live, everybody goes to heaven. They don't want to think about hell. They don't want to think of terminologies like judgment and retribution and vengeance and hell and judgment. They don't want a God like that. And so they create a God of their imagination. A God who's loving and kind and just like some grandfather figure in the sky. And yet we cannot ignore the wrath of God. If you take the wrath of God out of all the attributes of God, he is no God at all. This is another piece of the jigsaw to have this picture of God. There's Nahum 1 verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Some years ago, I did a wee series in the book of Nahum, and for a wee visual aid, I had a wee plaque, because you can buy them. You know those wee plaques of scripture with it's like a bronze background, and someone bought this to us years ago, and it was Nahum 1 verse 7. And I've seen it in other people's homes hanging up. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That's maybe the only verse from the book of Nahum that would hang up at a person's house. It's a nice verse. It's a nice picture of God. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But it's verse 7. Nobody's going to have a Nahum 1 verse 2 as a plaque on the wall. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Nobody's making that into a wee plaque. Or to put on a card. I've seen it on a card as well, thinking of you, or something like that. Nahum 1 verse 7. But it's the same Lord that we're talking about. It's the same Lord from verse 2, right down. God is jealous, the Lord revengeth, the Lord will take vengeance, the Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is good. It's the same Lord. He cannot be divided. Let's think of 5 points to think of this morning. To think of the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? Let's think of the wrath of God explained. And here's some definitions here. The wrath of God is the controlled and permanent opposition of God's holy nature to all sin. The reaction of his glorious and perfect nature to sin. Wrath is as basic to the divine nature as is love, and without wrath, God would cease to be God. There are times when we are angry about things. We're angry about something. We're not angry all the time. We don't show anger all the time. Because in our anger, wrong things can be said and done. Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." So that angry man, by his behavior and by his words, he's stirring the pot, as we would say. He's causing trouble. A furious man abounds in transgression. But when we talk about God's anger, it's a different thing. Where we're concerned again, Ephesians 4 verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not." Oh, we are allowed to be angry. But we must watch what we say in it. We must watch what we do. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Settle a matter the same day. Something that makes you angry, sort it out before the sun goes down. God's wrath in the Bible is never the capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. God is only angry where anger is called for. So he's not like us. Mankind's petty outbursts, driven by wounded pride or self-indulgence. God is not like that. It's not like divine toddler tantrums that result in pain and regret on all sides. God does not have mood swings, flying off the handle at the end of a bad day. His wrath is always measured, always appropriate, and always righteous. And this makes all the difference. God's wrath means that he intensely hates all sin. And because God is holy, because God is love, then he's going to hate sin. The wrath of God explained. And we can think of this, that the wrath of God is every day. Every day. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So those people who get up in the morning, maybe good people, and they're going to have a nice day, they have a nice day at work, or if they have the day off, they might go away for the day, and they just have a lovely, pleasant day. And if they're not saved, God is angry with them. He is angry. As one has said, the best day that ever dawns on a sinner brings a curse with it. Sinners may have many feast days, but no safe days. From the beginning of the year, even to its ending, there is not an hour in which God's oven is not hot and burning in readiness for the wicked, who shall be as stubble. And yet those who are not saved may be engaged in good deeds. Some can be more helpful to you than some professing Christians. But yet, what has the impenitent done today? God is angry with the wicked every day, and yet what is the wicked doing that day? Romans chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What words these are. Each day the sinner lives. If they go to bed tonight and they have not trusted Christ as Savior today, this is another day that they have treasured up more wrath against the day of wrath. If you take two sinners and they both die, and of course the Bible says that they will go to hell. If one was 30 years old and one is 60 years old, hell will be worse for the 60-year-old than the 30-year-old. Because the 60-year-old has had 30 extra years of treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You know, these are frightening words. These are almost overwhelming words when we think of family and friends, neighbors, good neighbors. And without Christ, this is what they're doing to themselves. They're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Their account is getting bigger by the day. More wrath. And so it's an awful thing when you think along those lines. They're terrifying words. As one has said, every day the sinner lives, every penny he makes, every pleasure he enjoys, every breath he takes, are storing up God's anger against him. When God allows the sinner to prosper, he is not making things better for him, but worse. Treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. So the wrath of God explained, the wrath of God is every day. Thirdly, we can think of the wrath of God is experienced in life. There is going to be that final day of wrath. There's going to be that final day of judgment. And we all know that. And what the Bible says about that. And this world is heading towards that. But there are those who are judged in this life before being judged on that final day. The wrath of God is experienced in this life. As one has said, judgment does not sit twiddling its thumbs until the end of the age. There is a future wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 talks about the wrath to come, where Jesus has saved us from the wrath to come. But there's a present wrath as well. As Romans 1 and verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It is revealed. Verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And we all know what that is all talking about there. But in what way is God's wrath revealed? I read some time ago where God's wrath is revealed not by thunderclaps from heaven or anything like that, but where God just leaves man alone. He just lets man do whatever he wants to do, as we see in this chapter here. And you have judgment upon society, homosexuality, and sexual immorality is very, very much here. But look at the list from verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents in the home and outside the home, out in the streets, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. This is today's society. This is 2,000-year-old news. And yet the things that I read out from this list, it's part of our lives 2,000 years on. We turn on our news on our television screens. We see these things. We see these things even in adverts. We see these things all around us. Do you think God just is standing by and he's soft and he's not going to do anything? The wrath of God is revealed. It's experienced in this life. There are those who are experiencing the wrath of God. There are those who are engaged in these things and end up injured or dead, or where it affects other people. And we can just say it's the wrath of God. It's his judgment in this life. Verse 20, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate. If somebody has a reprobate mind, they're far gone, they're far removed from God. But it's experienced in this life. As one has said, when we hear of God's wrath, we usually think of thunderbolts from heaven and earthly cataclysms and flaming majesty, instead of which his anger goes quietly and invisibly to work in handing sinners over to themselves. It operates not by God's intervention, but precisely by his not intervening, by letting men and women go their own way. Many of today's sins are self-inflicted. Psalm 107 verse 17 says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. I remember the Reverend, a good friend and colleague of mine, and Colin will know him well, the Reverend Harry Ray, the late Harry Ray, was minister of Larne, congregational for some time then, Lisburn, but was in Newton Ards, Belfast City, a mission before that. But 11 years before Harry died, he's several years dead now, he had to have a liver transplant. And his liver was damaged through an antibiotic that he was prescribed. He developed something akin to cirrhosis of the liver. But he got his transplant, he lived another 11 years. But he was telling me when he was in the Royal being assessed, his surgery took place in London. The beds were full, and everyone in the ward needed a liver transplant. But he was the only one that wasn't self-inflicted. Everybody else had damaged their liver through alcoholism, and Harry was the only one not self-inflicted. And so it's no wonder our National Health Service is stretched to the limit at times because of lifestyles, because of sin. Not with everybody, of course, but with some people that's the case. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So there are those who experience the wrath of God in this life, even before they die and go into eternity, to experience the full wrath of God forever, where there's no let up at all. The wrath of God experienced in this life may be tinged with goodness and mercy, because it's not as bad as it could be. And God is still reaching out to them. As Romans 2 and 4 says, that the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long suffering and his goodness is leading that sinner to repentance, but the sinner wants nothing to do with it. They are despising God's ways. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, etc. And those of us here Christians, we are living our lives for the Lord. And it's a foretaste of heaven, isn't it? But there are those who have a foretaste of hell. They're experiencing the wrath of God to some measure upon their lives and circumstances. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." This is the only mention of wrath in John's Gospel, in this one text. So there's it simply, he that believeth in the Son, he that believeth not the Son. If you believe in the Son, you'll have everlasting life. If you don't believe in the Son, you'll not see this life, this everlasting life. You'll have no part in it, but instead, the wrath of God abides on you. It's like sinners walking about with this wrath of God upon them. They don't know it's there. It's like a dark cloud, and it's about to burst at any moment upon them and consume them. The wrath of God explained, and the wrath of God is every day. The wrath of God is experienced in life. We can think of the wrath of God is eternal in hell. I'm sure we know that, and we can see that. As one has said again, God's anger in the lives of people here on earth are like light or moderate showers, which will one day become a cloudburst falling on all unbelievers. Why, when you think of hell, just during lockdown there, during from March onwards, I read John Blanchard's great book on whatever happened to hell. If you don't have a copy, get one and read it. Whatever happened to hell. And when you think of hell defined, it's simply a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. We can think of hell described. And I've read verses like this for years, but no matter how long you try and visualize what it must be like. It's the same with heaven. We can't visualize what it's like, really. The glory of it, the beauty of it, the splendor of it. And hell, the complete opposite of that. When the nations stand before God, as that great picture of Matthew 25 gives, verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Verse 30 of chapter 25, where the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know what a picture of hell this is? Outer darkness. You know, there are those who treat hell lightly. Oh, sure, I'll be there with my mates, and sure, we'll do what we always do. And you not see your mates. It's a place of outer darkness. Jude talks about the blackness of darkness. If you're in a room at night and you turn the light off, it'll be pitch dark. But you know, after a while, after maybe even less than a minute or so, your eyes will adjust to the darkness. You'll see the outlines of the silhouettes of furniture and so on, and you'll be able to move about that room. You'll not be able to sit and read or anything like that, but you'll be able to move about. Your eyes will adjust to the darkness. But in hell, there's no adjustment to the darkness. It is outer darkness. It is the blackness of darkness. A horrible place. You not see anyone, but all you'll hear will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Loud weeping, I would imagine. I imagine hell to be a very dark place, to be a very noisy place, a very nasty place. Gnashing of teeth. That gnashing of teeth is where something makes you so angry that you just grit your teeth. Maybe sinners, angry because they're there. Maybe angry with someone who put them there. I'm not thinking about God. There's during the week, there's Peter Sutcliffe, responsible for, of what the authorities know, 13 women. There could be more. And there he has died. There's no signs of him that he turned to Christ at the end in hell, along with those that he put there. You know, when you think about these things, what an awful place hell is. And of course, there's no relief. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. The most solemn words that a person will ever hear will be from the lips of God on that day, saying, "Depart from me. Depart from me, ye cursed." Never more to know any more of his goodness or of his love or of his common grace. Nothing at all. Just his undiluted wrath. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And they shall go into everlasting punishment." Mark chapter 9 adds more to that picture. Mark 9 verse 43. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And verse 48 has that again, "where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." So what is the identity of this worm? Most commentators would say that it's the awakening of conscience, the inner anguish and torment symbolized by the worm will never end. These verses, somebody has said, should make us realize the immensity of the evil that is found in sin and rebellion against God, and the magnitude of the holiness and the justice of God that call forth this kind of punishment. Eternal. Eternal. The wrath of God. And so what a picture of hell we have, where the worm doesn't die, the fire is not quenched, that everlasting fire is not quenched. And outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a picture. Hell defined, hell described, hell's duration. It's everlasting. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The wrath of God explained. The wrath of God is every day. The wrath of God is experienced in life. The wrath of God is eternal in hell. But we close with this. The wrath of God is experienced. The wrath of God is ended at Calvary. There are two places in this universe where God deals with sin. And that is hell in his wrath. And that is the cross. And if one rejects the cross, doesn't come to the cross, then hell will be their portion and the wrath of God forevermore. Romans 3 and 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. What a lovely word that is. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation simply means a wrath-removing sacrifice. That's what the word means. When Jesus died upon the cross, he was diverting God's wrath away from the sinner for those who would accept him as their Savior. And that's why the child of God does not need to fear the wrath of God. It has been dealt for us upon the cross. We will not suffer for our sins in hell forever because our sins have been dealt with. One has suffered for our sins upon the cross, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his wrath-removing sacrifice. Chapter 5 and verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I've just tried to piece all these texts together to give us a picture of this. We shall be saved from wrath through him. The late John Stott, on his commentary in Romans, he has a lovely take on this. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate, and propitiation, the wrath of God at the cross, that we might be saved from the wrath of God. But he puts it beautifully like this. God himself gave himself to save us from himself. God himself gave himself to save us from himself. I think he is credited with this quote, "A sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath towards us into favour." So this is the attribute of the wrath of God. You can't avoid it. The holes in Scripture that there would be if you tried to take out the verses and the passages that deal with the wrath of God. But the sinner will bear God's wrath if he rejects the Saviour. And yet the Saviour will bear God's wrath if the sinner receives him. And as a Christian, I know in my heart that Jesus, my Saviour, has borne that wrath which was due to me. He has taken it upon himself. And I am saved from the wrath to come. And how we need to be earnest in our evangelism. Whenever those opportunities come our way to speak a word to those who are on the broad road to hell and to outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, all a result of the wrath of God upon them because they are in the process of rejecting Christ as their Saviour. I think this is a solemn, heart-searching attribute of God that we've considered this morning, the wrath of God. We thank him for saving us, but all we pray to him that he might use us in reaching out to others, in telling them to flee from the wrath to come. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.